We're going to see that theme today in the book of Exodus, God doesn't throw the clay away. It's a strange promise that God makes when you think about it. He doesn't promise to subdue the wilderness, only to make a way through it. He doesn't promise to take away the desert, only to help you find a way, find water in it. He doesn't promise to tame the wild animals. He only promises his presence to go with us. And with that promise, he promises rest. We saw this promise back in Exodus 33, verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." We come to a section of Exodus in our study of the book of Exodus today that seems repetitious. When you're reading through the Bible, you'll come to sections. It's actually five chapters that appears to be repeated from 10 chapters previous. And it's interesting to read the commentaries, because the liberal commentaries that have a bias toward the Bible in that they don't believe it's the inherent inspired word of God will find some reason to criticize the repetition. But as you're going to see in just a moment, there is no accident in the repetition, and that God actually has his purpose. I'm taking a large section out of Exodus chapter 35, and I'm going to read just a sampling of it, and we'll cover these verses and more of them as I work my way through this passage today. But I'm going to read a passage. What we're actually talking about is giving an offering, not just a monetary or a material offering, but giving an offering of yourself. It's what the Israelites did, and it's a very instructive passage, but it's also very moving with some application for each of our lives. Let's read in Exodus 35, beginning at verse number 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and cow and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate piece." Jumping down to verse 20, "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments." In verse 29, "All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings, for all the work of the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do." Building the tabernacle, like any other building project, involves a lot of steps. It has to be planned and then designed to detail. The designer of this building project is God, and he communicated the details to Moses. The tabernacle should have already been built, but there was a problem. The children of Israel sabotaged their own project while God was giving the details to Moses up on the mountain. They decided to have a different worship service, to which they built a golden calf. That delayed everything. Fortunately, through God's mercy and grace, he actually forgave them, though he did not prevent the circumstances from afflicting them. They bore those circumstances, but he did forgive them, and he still allowed his people to be a part of this building project. This unexpected delay has cost them some time, but now this is the second time around, and the children of Israel are now about to build this tabernacle. And we are actually looking at the process of gathering all the materials that are going to be needed to build the tabernacle. But let me say a word about the repetition. If you were reading through the book of Exodus, you would have read chapters 25 through 31. Then you would read about four more chapters, come to chapters 35 through 39, and it would look like you're reading what you read five chapters earlier, which is true. some changes, but basically repetition. Let me give you a few reasons why we find repetition in the Bible. Number one, repetition was very common in ancient literature all over the whole world. Secondly, repetition builds suspense. And then thirdly, repetition reinforces memory. Did you hear about the weekend, this man who has memorized all the thousands of names on the Vietnam Memorial and can write them from memory? It takes him like 14 hours to do so. 55,000 names by memory. I will tell you, that's an outstanding memory, but no one does such a feat without reinforcing their memory through repetition. Repetition is how it is done. When God repeats something, what do you think would be the obvious message? He wants us to pay attention to it. He wants it to be reinforced in our memory. No, as liberal commentators skip over this, there is no reason to skip over what is being repeated. Here's a simple test. Read a passage, a paragraph. One of the reasons I use the NIV, there's several reasons, but one of the reasons I use the NIV is that it's in paragraphs, which is easy to grasp the meaning of a particular context of a passage. But read a paragraph when you're reading it, close your Bible, and then ask yourself, what did I read? Summarize it in your own words in a few sentences. If you can't do that, go back and read it again. The whole purpose of reading is comprehension. Can I actually understand what I read? And can I summarize it in my own words? That's a very good exercise. The first time God asked the children of Israel to build a tabernacle, they had plans of their own. They were disobedient. They weren't listening, as Angela taught in the adult class today. They were busy listening to themselves. They didn't hear God. If they heard him, they didn't care. They paid dearly for that. But what we are about to see is one of the few times the children of Israel actually heard God, obeyed God, and performed in a wonderful, heartfelt way, a response that becomes a model for all of us to have a giving heart. But first of all, I'd like to say that the passage that we're looking at today out of Exodus 35 shows God's faithfulness. It underscores God's faithfulness in wonderful relief, in wonderful beauty. The children of Israel, though they had sinned, stubbornly sinned, this passage today shows God hasn't revoked his promise to be present with them. And when you sin, or you become unfaithful, this passage speaks to you that God doesn't write you off. As Al's saying, he doesn't throw away the clay. He may start all over and make another vessel out of you, but he doesn't throw it away. Secondly, he never revoked the calling to Israel. They had a calling to be a mission to an example to all the nations. He didn't revoke that because they had messed up. This passage underscores all of that. It underscores God's goodness and God's grace. When we fall into sin, and we sometimes do, sometimes even serious sin, we need to know that God hasn't given up on us. He hasn't given up on you. That's the whole message. There is hope for sinners. There's hope for people who mess up. Ultimately, we live, God wants us to live for him and for his glory. And when we mess up, he's there to help us get back on track. First thing I want to talk to you out of this passage today, to really take it home, is that the Israelites were asked to give of what you have. Give of what you have. Now, I've heard people, when it talks to giving, will say, if I had $1 million, you can't imagine what I would do. I would give to that church. I would give to that ministry. I would help those kids. I would do this. I would do that. Well, the Bible never addresses what you would do if you had some fictitious amount. It starts with what you have, with where you live, with your resources, and it speaks to you about giving from what you have. Here's the verse. 35, verse 4, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing, very important, underscore the word willing there, the Lord wants you willingly to give. He doesn't want you to give out of obligation. Who is willing to bring the Lord an offering. And then it goes on and gives examples, different examples of the materials that are needed. Some of them costly, some of them less costly. The gold and the silver and the bronze are needed because they're going to make an altar. It's going to be gold covered. They're going to make an ark, something similar to this communion table, smaller but a square box. And they're going to need gold and silver for the pillars, the furniture, the utensils. This collection also mentions linen and yarn. They're going to make coverings. They're going to make curtains, and there'll be a veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It mentions a particular kind of wood, acacia wood, because the tabernacle, which is going to be like a tent with a wooden frame, the wood's going to be needed to build the frame. And then there is even oils that are mentioned for an anointing oil and incense, spices for the incense. All these materials are going to be needed. Well, the Israelites, they just left Egypt not very long ago, and they were slaves. They didn't own anything. They were paupers. But before they left, God allowed them to acquire all these possessions. Notice this verse out of Exodus 12:36. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. And some of these materials that we're talking about are very costly materials, wonderful materials that represent the honor and the presence of the Lord. The tabernacle for a building built out in the wilderness was quite a building, represented with beautiful materials and beautiful colors because it represented the Lord and the honor that they wanted to display toward Him. But everything they had came from the Lord. And when Moses says, everyone who is willing, he's talking about this giving heart, this willingness. In fact, Paul underscores that when he writes to the Corinthians. He says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's like the guy who was sitting at McDonald's with his little three-year-old, and he orders his little son a hamburger, Happy Meal, and French fries, and he orders himself a hamburger. He's sitting there eating, and he reaches over and gets one of the fries from his little son, and his son says, Dad, get your own. And the dad says to himself, there wouldn't be any fries here, there wouldn't be any hamburger if Dad didn't buy it. The Israelites have nothing except that God gave them all of it. So whatever offering they bring, they're bringing and giving to God what God already gave to them. This attitude of a willing heart is what I want you to see. It's what the Israelites had. It's an example. We do the same thing when we take up an offering. When you gave to the children, we give our missions offering, we give our tithes. The offerings go to support the pastor, the staff, to pay the bills, to send missionaries around the world. It wouldn't happen if we didn't give. But God wants us to give from a willing heart, not under compulsion. Willingly. If it's compulsion, He wants you to keep it. I'm serious. He wants you to give a cheerful heart. Now, I know that you don't all give cheerfully when you pay your Ameren bill or your public water bill or you pay your car payment or your house payment. You don't pull out your little payment book for your car or your house and say, oh, fantastic, I get to make my house payment today. I get to make pay Ameren an electric bill. This is going to make my week. Most of you are like, has to be done, you do it, you get it done. But there isn't a lot of cheerfulness there, especially since they just raised it 10 or 15% over last year. But it shouldn't be that way when you make out your tithes check or your missions offering. There should really be some cheerfulness. This should actually be the way when you're giving a gift to one of your children for their birthday, or you're giving a Christmas gift and you're so delighted about giving that gift. You are delighted, right, to give gifts to your children, right? You should be. And you are delighted the same way when you give a gift to God. There shouldn't be any compulsion. Oh, no, I got to give my tithes again. Something's missing. And it's the willing heart. That's why this offering says, when Moses asked for you to take from what you have, everyone who is willing. That is so important. It's so powerful. Oh, where does this willingness come from? Well, it comes from gratitude. It comes from understanding what God has done for you. And there's a natural flow, that stream that flows from gratitude. In the story of Luke chapter 7, the woman who gave to Jesus so graciously poured out this ointment in abundance, a spontaneous, extravagant gift, which the rest of the people present saw it as a waste. Jesus didn't, because it flowed from gratitude. And the host of the dinner, his name was Simon, Jesus actually rebukes him and says, when I came to your house, you didn't have any kisses, you didn't have any water for my feet, you didn't have any oil for my head, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet, and she has anointed them with this costly, costly. And they are thinking to themselves, this could be used for a greater use, like helping the poor. And Jesus says, the poor you always have with you, but you won't always have me. This woman has seen an opportunity and has spontaneously responded because she has a willing heart. But it doesn't, this giving doesn't just pertain to our money. It also pertains to our talents and our abilities, which is seen in the next passage. Verse 10, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle with its tent and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover, and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles, and all its articles, and the bread of the presence, and the lampstand that is for the light with its accessories, lamps and the oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles and anointing oil and fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with its bronze crating and the poles and the utensils, the bronze basin with the stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its post and the base, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for the ministering in the sanctuary, both the sanctuary garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. That's got to be the longest sentence in the Bible. Those of you who've been with us for these last 2 years know we covered all that. So the tabernacle sets exactly in the middle of the camp of Israel. Over a million and a half to almost 2 million people, and this is the center, right in the middle. It's like a tent. It has an outer courtyard with a white fence around it. In the middle of that outer courtyard is a bronze altar. The main thing where people go to make offerings. And then the rest of it is divided into two sections, the holy place and the holy of holies. And the furniture that I just mentioned right there. The altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the table for the shoe bread baked once a week, all go in that holy place. And the Ark of the Covenant goes in the innermost, the holy of holies. Contains the Ten Commandments. Contains a liter of the manna, That's amazing, because the manna, if you collected more than you were supposed to on Friday before the Sabbath, it would turn rotten on you. And here it is, inside and in perfect condition. There's Aaron's staff, which actually has budded with live buds on it. It's all in there, these emblems that mean so much about Israel's history. So it says, all you who are skilled. So God has given to all of us certain talents and gifts. And here the call is that for making all this furniture and all these, the building of the actual tabernacle itself and all the different components to make it up are going to require different skills. And so all the different people who have skills in different areas are to give them. The Bible actually lists four different places where we are asked to give our talents and our skills to the Lord. Look at this one out of Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And none of these are meant to be exhaustive list. They are meant just to encourage us to give of our talents just the way we give of our money to the Lord. Here's another word from Peter. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. So what gifts has God given to you, and how are you using them? Everyone who has a willing heart. In verse 20, it says, the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. This is after they've been instructed what they are to do. And then here is their response in verse 21. And everyone who is willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service and for all the sacred garments. This is a moment to savor. This is one time Israel got it right. It's one of the rare times. Most of the time we're reading about their disobedience, their complaining, their griping, their fussing, their rebellious attitude. It's just a few of these moments. So we've got to give Israel some credit and savor the moment when they actually did the right thing, and they did it the right way. Not only did the right thing, did it for the right motive. So let me read it again. Verse 5 is what they're asked to do. From what you have, I love that. We're never asked to think about something of what we don't, but what we have. You got 5 million. Then from the 5 million you give. You have $5 from the $5. You have certain set of skills from those skills, from the resources you have. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing, so there's no compulsion here, no posting names so everybody feels embarrassed. You notice I never do that. I never even take public offerings so that, all right, get up out of your seat and come up here and drop it in. So if you can see Joe did it, you might feel impressed to do what Joe did. I never do that. You can get more money doing that. I want you to be willing. I don't want you to take an offering the way in that movie about Teen Challenge. They just celebrated 50 years, the Teen Challenge ministry. Wonderful ministry started by David Wilkerson. And in the movie that came out about Nikki Cruz, right when Teen Challenge was first starting, David Wilkerson asked one of the gangs in New York, one of the Nikki Cruz gang, to take up the offering. And when they went around, they would stick the plate in front of you. If they didn't like what you put in there, they'd just give it back to you. And since they're a gang member and they got knives and guns, people were emptying out their whole wallets and putting it in there. And so Wilkerson got one of the biggest offerings he'd ever got. Well, it's a great offering, but it's not very biblical. You are to give willingly to the Lord, not under compulsion. So this is actually very marvelous. And in verse 5, this is what they asked for. In verse 21, this is what they did. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. The people came. They gave from the heart. And that's beautiful. Next week, you won't believe the sermon next week. Moses actually gets up and says, that's enough. That's enough. Don't give any more. You wouldn't believe something like that could be in the... I can't imagine a preacher today actually doing that. But Moses did. He said, stop, stop. We have too much. You're going to have to stop giving. How could that be possible? Because they had a willing heart. And they actually gave from their heart. A preacher from Scotland many, many years ago was speaking to his congregation, as only a pastor can. Interesting, just a word about that. Every once in a while we'll have an evangelist and we'll have somebody come by and they'll give a message and people will stand in awe of a message like that. Pastor's just there every week, you know, giving the messages, and there's not too much awe. But there's a difference between the pastor and the evangelist doesn't know you, and you don't know him. The pastor knows you, and you know the pastor. That actually makes a difference. I was a missionary, and I traveled to sometimes almost 200 churches in 1 year. I only had about 5 sermons. So that means I preach one sermon 100 times. You get pretty good when you preach one sermon over and over. I'm telling you. Surprise myself sometimes. So evangelists, they don't have a ton of sermons. They just have a few, and they get pretty good. I'm not cutting evangelists. I'm just telling you how it is. I did it, all right? Every sermon a pastor preaches, it's the same. It's a new sermon. None of this perfecting one. I do every once in a while pull sermons out, because I tell you, there's only 2 kinds of sermons. The sermon that deserves to be preached over and the one that should have never been preached the first time. So there's only 2 kinds. So I do bring the ones back that deserve to be preached again so they can get better. But only pastors can really address the congregation, because they know their people. And sometimes God speaks to them. And sometimes the messages will be hard. And they should be. Here's a pastor who was speaking a hard message to his people on the subject of giving. He said, I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. I fear that there may be many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its life blood than its money. Oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. This willing heart business actually says a lot about how much we love God. It says how much God means to us. The Israelites responded by giving from their hearts. It elaborates in verse 22, all who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or hides of sea cows brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. All the necessary components for all the different areas, they brought them as they were needing, and they were declaring in this offering, I love God. I love the Lord. And almost everyone participated. In verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for the work of the Lord. The Bible actually singles out 2 groups. In verse 25, it says every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing had the skill spun the goat hair. This is as a craft. So the ones that had this ability to actually perform these tasks were singled out here as using this unique ability. This is what it's all about, using our skills and our gifts, no matter how unique they are. Not just our money, but our skill for the Lord. Then in verse 27, the leaders actually singled out. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod. These were expensive gifts. This is a really genuine, authentic offering. So you don't have the leaders telling the people what to do and then they themselves not participating. But they also generously participated and they gave of their wealth. There is a real danger about the accumulation of wealth. That's why you don't see a lot of super rich Christians. It's a shame, because when wealth is so accumulated, it actually takes over. You would think, as I said, the person says, oh, if I have $1 million, I'd be given a lot of tithes. It works the opposite. The more money you accumulate, the tighter and the greedier you get. The only way a person can handle wealth is if they have been very generous and very willing to give when they had very little. And as they received more, they continued to keep their heart open, and they gave, and they gave, and then they receive, and they become extremely wealthy, but nothing changed. People who have millions dumped on them don't share that, because wealth has a way of making you very stingy and very selfish. But these leaders, even those who had great wealth, shared. The greatest gift is the giving of ourselves. This is what it says in Ephesians. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So when we offer our gifts, the greatest gift we can ever give is the gift of ourself, of which God is asking each of us to do. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful example of the Israelites who responded so willingly to this invitation to participate and to raise all of the construction materials and all of the different items, and then to respond by volunteering their skills and their efforts to see that this project could go forward. How responsive they were. How ironic, because they failed in the first attempt. But having been redeemed, having been forgiven through God's faithfulness, God not writing them off and saying they're unworthy and that He'd never use them, He invites them to come back and try again. And they did. And they responded willingly, and God blesses their lives. Is this not the case with us, Lord? So many times we have failed, and so many times we have forgotten You. But You willingly, Lord, forgive. You willingly allow us the opportunity to serve You. That is the definition of grace, God's grace. And God is saying, you may have failed, you may have hidden your gifts, you may have kept your gifts, but God is inviting you to share what you have, not what you don't have, what you have. He's inviting you to give of what you do have in the way of your talents and abilities for His work, for His honor, for His glory, so that it will count for His work. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you today, I'm asking you to search your heart and say, yes, God, I'd like a second go around. I have failed You. I have come up short. But thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your forgiveness. My heart is willing today. My heart is willing and wanting to serve You with all of my heart. So my hands are open and I generously share, not under compulsion, but of what I have with You. If you're making that commitment to the Lord, then I want you to tell the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, here's my heart. Everything I have came from you. You're the owner of all. I'm just a stewardship, Lord. I make a commitment today to be a faithful follower of you, to commit my life into your hands so that you can use what I have and what I possess in the way of talents for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for forgiving me, for washing my sins away. I love you, Lord, and I wish to honor you with my life. I give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other today in the love of the Lord before you go.